name we pray. Amen. Five years ago today, July 4th, 1999, I preached my first official sermon as a minister here in Lawrence. I preached on Galatians 5:1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. I reread that sermon this morning. It's a good sermon. I could preach it again. Everything I said that day, I still agree with. It's very typical of one of my textual sermons. Yet there was something definitely missing. Oh, it wasn't missing in the text of the sermon, but it was absent in me and absent in the church that brought me to Lawrence. And what was missing was any real knowledge, any real experience of true freedom. Many of you in this room know my story. Some of you do not. For those of you who do, I apologize for the repetition. But I think that this morning, as we listen to God's declaration of freedom, it may be helpful to you if you know more of my story. You see, Debbie Grace and I moved here to Lawrence 5 years ago last week. Though we didn't realize it at the time, the primary reason we came here was because I was running from bondage. I had wrestled all my life with a demon of pornography and lust. And when I got the internet in 1995, it exploded on me. It was as if someone threw gasoline on a fire, small fire, making it an inferno. For several years, it consumed me. I hate to even go back and think of some of the pig pens that I lived in, worked in, wallowed in. The guilt and the shame of that struggle strangled every breath of life out of me. After all, I was the minister, the quote, spiritual leader of my community of faith. And if anybody ought to know how to avoid that pitfall, it ought to be me. But I couldn't find a way out. In January of 99, I chose to start job hunting, looking for a new job. I thought I was bored. I thought I needed a new challenge. I thought I needed a change of scenery, a change of venue. I thought many things. What I didn't realize then, but now can realize by looking back in retrospect, that what I was really thinking was that if I had a fresh start, if I had a new beginning, I could do it and it would all be different. I realize now that I was just running. It was just an illusion. The reason I wanted out of Roswell was not because of any of the circumstances that were chaotic or wrong there, and there were some, but it was primarily me. I thought that getting a fresh start would set me free. I was wrong. 5 years ago today, I preached my first sermon in Lawrence for a church in a gymnasium outside of town that nobody could find, with no air conditioning and 90-plus degree heat. And it began part of the misery that God used to show me that He is able to deliver and set us free. You see, you need to understand that I was serious about wanting to be free from pornography. When we moved here, I did everything, well, almost everything I thought possible to get rid of it. I took the internet browser program off my computer. Only thing I could do on my laptop was email. Of course, my wife had a new computer, and I slipped on it a few times in the first few months here. But I thought that, you know, that was so much better than I'd ever done that I thought I was making real progress. Until December of 99, when my wife went out of town for 4 or 5 days to go to our niece's first birthday. And I crashed hard. And I can remember making a conscious thought of, you know, if I'd have bought that life insurance like I thought, like I intended to, then I could solve all this. I was seriously at a place where I could have taken my own life. But I couldn't think of leaving my wife and daughter totally uncared for. And so I hung on, or maybe more appropriately, God hung on to me. My wife came back. When Debbie came back, I knew I had to tell her. But how could I? I'd told her before. I'd heard her before. And so I knew I had to, but I couldn't. It took me 3 months. And in that 3 months' time, it was probably the worst 3 months of my life. Just constant misery of carrying this shame like this 40-pound ball and chain around with me everywhere. So finally, in February of 2000, I gained the courage to tell her. Actually, it wasn't courage, it was desperation. Desperation is a good thing. She was getting ready to leave town again for a few days, and I knew that if I didn't tell her that I needed her to change the password on the computer, I'd be back in that pig pen again. So, literally, as she's packing up the vehicle to leave with her parents to go down to Oklahoma, I told her where I was at. I told her I needed her to change the password on the computer. By the grace of God, she went to Oklahoma, and she came back. And she didn't look for my shotgun. But we both knew at that point that it had to change. A few days after she got back, I left. I went down to Texas for a minister's retreat. And it's amazing how God stacks things in order. At this minister's retreat, a man there shared his struggle and his lifelong story with pornography and how God had led him out. I was so raw, I just burst out and started telling everything of my story. And amazingly enough, so did a number of the men in the room. It's a very powerful time of healing and prayer and restoration. But it wouldn't have been enough. It would not have been enough if that's all that it had been. Came back to Lawrence, I felt this new, renewed hope, but yet I was still very much alone. You see, I didn't believe that there was anyone in my church that I was safe enough to share my struggle with. In fact, when I first got to Lawrence, one of the things I did was I put out a sign-up sheet for men's accountability group. And my idea was that I'd tell those guys, but then when I saw who was in the group, I didn't think it was safe, and so I didn't say a word. Amazing why that group floundered and died after a few months. When the leader's not being honest, why should anybody else? But I was in this place where I was all alone until a young man came to me and said, from my church, he says, let me share with you my struggle. And he shared his struggle with pornography, and I just looked at him and shocked him. I said, well, you're the one I've been praying for. Because you see, I told him, if you're ready to see my feet of clay, and I began to tell him my bondage. And then God used the two of us meeting together weekly in some really good material, a book called Pure Desire that we use with the men's groups, to meet together weekly to pray for one another, begin to wrestle through the issues. And over the next year, God led both of us to a place of freedom. By the grace of God, I can stand before you today and tell you that by His grace and His grace alone, I haven't looked at pornography or acted out with masturbation since February of 2000. And it's because of God's incredible work to set us free. You see, God doesn't want us to remain trapped in the chains of bondage. And during that time over the last 4 years, God has awakened a new vision within me. He has used Brett and I to start groups where men can discover that they no longer have to fight alone. He's now using Debbie as she started a group for the wives who fight their own battles and at the same time suffer as casualties in the wake of the mess of their husband's mess. He also set me free from a church that wouldn't allow me to do what I'm doing this morning. Ironically, in the 10 months since I resigned from that church, I've had the privilege of ministering to a number of its men who were trapped in the web of sexual addiction and know secondhand of at least several others whose lives are unraveling as a result of the very struggle that I was discouraged from ever talking about openly. But I praise God that those days are over. You see, I believe that God has risen up New Hope Fellowship out of the ashes of a burned Wheatland to declare God's freedom to all who will listen. I have learned that the roots of my struggle are amazingly similar to the roots of those who struggle with other things as well. See, you may be sitting here this morning, or you may be listening to this on a CD, and you say, well, that's not my struggle. Well, that's okay. Listen carefully. Because what I have learned over the last several years is that every one of us struggle in bondage, and the roots are remarkably the same. I'm working with a man right now who wrestles with alcohol, and he's been an alcoholic for about 12 years now. And as he and I talk, and as we wrestle through the spiritual things, and as we wrestle through the life that the addiction takes place, it's amazing how identical it all is. You see, Satan comes at us with the lies, and the fruit and the roots are created, and then what grows out of those roots may look very different, but the roots are remarkably the same. There are many, many different types of bondages. For me, it was pornography. For some, it's alcohol. For others, it's drugs. For many, it's success, workaholism, codependency, or even religion that has them enslaved. In fact, religion may be the most vicious of all the masters. I want you to listen to this quote. I've put it up on the screen because I think it's very poignant. This person says, "More people are exploited and abused in the cause of religion than in any other way. Sex, money, and power all take a back seat to religion as a source of evil. Religion is the most dangerous energy source known to humankind. The moment a person or government or religion or organization is convinced that God is either ordering or sanctioning a cause or a project, anything goes. The history worldwide of religion-fueled hate, killing, and oppression is staggering." Now, who do you think would have written such a thing? You might think a modern sociologist, a modern psychologist, an atheist. No. Eugene Peterson, the author of The Message, translation of the Bible, has this as his introduction to the book of Amos. And then he goes on and tells us how that the Old Testament prophets are a must to read for us to see God confronting religion. And Jesus did the same thing. In Jesus' day, He confronted religion head on. Because religious addiction, folks, is just as ugly and just as deadly as any other addiction. It's just more socially acceptable. But spiritually, it does just as much damage. You see, folks, I think Peterson is exactly right. Because it is religion that wants to fix people. It's religion that wants to look good on the outside and never deal with the mess that's underneath the hood. It's religion that wants a shiny new car on the outside with sparkling paint and immaculate chrome and doesn't care that the frame is rusted through or that the engine has a broken crank and will never run again. As long as it looks good on the outside, that's all that matters. And brothers and sisters in Christ, I know that right now many of you are trapped in bondage. And some of you are trapped and you don't even realize how you are trapped. You just think that is the way life is. So I want you to do something with me right now. I want you to pray with me. And I want you to give God permission to open your eyes to your own personal bondage. Pray after me. Repeat my words. Dear Father, we give you permission. I give you permission to open my eyes to see what binds me. And Lord, I know that sight may hurt. And yet I go there, trusting your love. Open my eyes so that I can see the lie that Satan has used to keep me bound. Lord, we ask this in the power and the blood and the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Now then, listen to Jesus' first sermon in light of that bondage. He stood up in Nazareth, his hometown, and these are the first words that came out of his mouth in a public setting. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then Luke goes on to tell us that he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone were fastened on him, and he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your presence." Do you realize what Jesus did there? Jesus stood up in the synagogue of Nazareth and declared that it was now the year of Jubilee. He read from Isaiah 61 and declared that God's freedom was now available there and then to anyone who would accept it. And folks, the amazing thing is, he declares that same thing today. I believe that God has called me today to declare these same words. Listen to his words again. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because He has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind and to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Folks, those words were not just for His hearers in Nazareth. They were and are for you and I this morning. Excuse me. "For the last several weeks, I have sensed that God wanted me to stand up before you this morning and declare that Jesus reigns in this place. And that because He reigns in this place, there is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And Jesus reigns in this place, so you and I have freedom." Now, freedom comes at a great price. First of all, the price of Jesus laying down His life. But secondly, the price of you and I walking with Him there. Brett, would you get the back door and the lights? I want to play a short clip from the movie Braveheart that I think you will see typify that this powerfully shows what freedom costs and what it takes. Go ahead, Dave. Brothers and sisters in Christ, we are standing on a battlefield today. The war is all around us. There is a cosmic battle going on, sight unseen to us. There are demons and angels in battle and in war in such a scene that if Steven Spielberg muscled all the special effects of Hollywood and everything of filmmaking today, it couldn't even make a glimpse of it. And that's important to realize because we are just like those men standing on the battlefield in the movie Braveheart. And we're standing off and we look off in the distance. And we're not even able to see the spiritual battle going on in the heavens. But we just see the human part of the battle in front of us. And the enemy looks invincible. There is no way that I can defeat this bondage. There is no way that I can unravel and untie all the mess of my life to this point. There's no way that I can cut through all that garbage. And Satan whispers many other truths told with the twist of a lie. Because you need to understand what I just said there. Satan doesn't come at us with lies that are so blatant that anyone can see through them. Even with Jesus, when he tempted Jesus in the wilderness, do you remember what he used? He used Scripture. Do you realize that at times he will whisper Scripture to you to condemn and confuse and bring a shadow over you? He did it to Jesus, so why would he not do it to you and I? You see, Satan comes at us with these lies and he points out how horrendous the enemy is and how impossible this task is. And he says, so you don't want to fight? You know, that scene is powerful when Wallace asks the question. He says, will you fight? And the man is honest. He stands up and he says, against that? No way. I'm going home. I'll go home and live. And Wallace's statement there is just powerful. And I want us to think about it spiritually for a few minutes. He says, yes, you may go home. You may run and you will live. But will your life compare to what it will be like if you stand and fight today? Even if you live to an old age, would one of those days compare to what it would be like today if you could stand up for your freedom? And you see, Satan stands before you and he shows you the obstacles and he shows you the battle that's in front of you and he says, you may die in the process of this. And you know what? You may. I believe that there are many of us who never will leave, who will die before we are truly conquerors in this life over some of the bondages in our life. And so Satan uses that against us. Because God doesn't make any promise that says the day we trust Him, all the battles go away. The promise that He gives us is that He stands beside us and that He fights with us. And that in the very end, there is victory. And there are victories along the way. But with every victory comes a new horizon and a new battle to fight. And so Satan uses that against us and he says, you will never, ever be free. And so you and I are called to ask the question, but are we willing to fight? You see, brothers and sisters of Christ, I believe that we are to listen again to the words of Jesus of Nazareth. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because He has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim that the year of the Lord's favor. And I believe that that year arrived in Jesus' presence. And so you and I are living in Jubilee. You say, well, if we're living in Jubilee, well, then why am I still falling? Why am I still in this bondage? Well, let me give you an analogy Brett used in one of our groups a while back. Then I'm going to expand on it a little bit. Brett planted a seed, and it's just been mulling in my head ever since then. And I want you to just picture the image. And I want you to picture Satan walking up to you, and he hands you a 40-pound ball and chain. And so you stand there, and you take it. And while you're holding on to it, he pulls the chain down around your ankle, and he fiddles down there a little bit. And then he tells you, okay, you're mine now. Everywhere you go, you carry this ball and chain with you. And so at first you try to carry it around and you try to go about life as normal. But guess what? You can't go about life as normal carrying around a 40-pound ball. And so then you begin to complain about it. You begin to ask others to take it from you. You ask your wife, you ask your husband, you ask your children, here, carry this a while. Walk beside me, carry my ball, carry my shame. Carry it with me. And we go dragging through life, trying to make it work. And yet everywhere we go, we've got this ball and we're slowed down and we're so tired and we're so weary. And we just want to quit. Or for others of us, when denial kicks in, we say, oh, 40-pound ball, not that big. Let me see. Okay, here's a backpack. I'll throw it in the backpack. I'll put it on my shoulders and I'll pretend it's not there. And so we walk around with this 40-pound ball in our backpack, and we just think, well, I can do anything I normally do. And from all external perspectives, it seems like we're doing just fine. And yet every day we get hunched over a little bit further. And every step gets more and more difficult, and we don't know if we can take another step. But now I want you to step back and look at the real kicker. I want you to go back to the cross. Because at the cross, Jesus' last words was actually one word in the original language. He spoke one word from the cross. He said, "Tetelestai," which means in our language, it is finished, completed, perfected. It's done. It was no cry of defeat, it was a cry of victory. And what he is saying is finished is the power of sin to take hold of us and claim us and bond us into Satan's bondage. You see, I used to say in my preaching in Roswell, I said it many times, you know, that there's that old expression, the devil made me do it. I used to say, well, the Christian can never say that anymore because the devil can't make you do anything. But you know, as I was saying that, I was thinking about my own struggle and saying, but yes, he can. Because I don't want to do this and I keep doing it. And look at Romans 7. That's what Paul says. The very thing I don't want to do, I keep doing. And so I was lying out of my mouth, even though it was the truth. Because you see, what I've come to realize is the devil can't make you do anything, but he can deceive you into choosing to do about anything. Because go back to the beginning of that scene with the ball and chain. Do you know what he does at your ankle? He pretends to put the shackle on. Because God has said, Satan, you can't do that anymore. Because my son spilt his blood. My son finished the job. And so the reality is, we're carrying around this 40-pound ball and chain, and it's not even attached to us. And Satan is doing everything he can to ever keep us from ever looking down. I mean, even just stupid stuff, like Adam's string breaking today during worship. I mean, you can say that's coincidence. Maybe it was. I don't think so. I think it's the reality that Satan wants to keep us from ever looking down at the reality of what happens. Because as long as he can convince us that that ball is attached, then we go around carrying it willingly. But the moment we look down and realize it's not attached, we can drop that sucker and walk away. But here's what you need to understand. To walk away means the fight of your life. Because Satan isn't going to just step back and say, okay, he sees the emperor has no clothes, so I can't do anything now. I got to let him go. No, the moment you start saying, I'm going to walk away, the once you once you start confronting Satan's lies, then he's going to hammer you with other lies. And he's going to hammer you from all sorts of directions. Coincidences, circumstances, financial struggles, health issues. You know, Langston's home was sick this morning with a stomach bug that he came up with in the middle of the night. Why? Because Satan doesn't want us fully released in worship. Doesn't want us fully released to sing that where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. He hates this message. Because it's the only power he has over you and I. Is to get us to believe the lie. And so this morning, God is calling us. He's offering us an opportunity to look down and confront the lie. Jesus said that he came to release the oppressed, to set the captives free. That was almost 2,000 years ago. And yet we have all these cages built around us. And the irony is there's no locks on the doors. The only locks on the doors are in our minds. And so that's where the real battle takes place. And the real battle takes place in Romans 12:1. Let me go there quickly. Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. You see, the battle now is not a battle to break the shackles and chains. They are broken. They are removed. The battle is to believe it. The battle is to renew our mind so that we learn that we don't have to respond that same way anymore. I don't have to yell at my child when she's annoying me. I don't have to treat my wife that way. I don't have to treat my husband that way. I don't have to take another drink. I don't have to. And you fill in the blank. Now you need to understand that your mind is an incredibly powerful thing. You've probably heard this before, and I didn't look it up this week because I wasn't planning on using it, but I think it fits perfectly. You've probably heard before how they train elephants when they're babies. They put a shackle on their leg and they tie it to a post, you know, a spike in the ground. And so when the elephant's, you know, small, what do you call a baby elephant anyway? When the elephant's just a calf, it can pull on the stake all at once, and what happens to the stake? Nothing. And so the elephant learns the futility of fighting the chain. But when the elephant is fully grown, thousands of pounds, that stake is nothing compared to the strength and the might of an elephant. If you took a wild elephant and put that same chain on its leg and staked it to the ground that way, a wild elephant would just yank it away. Why? Because he doesn't know that it's supposed to stop him. And the same thing is true with you and I. We have been conditioned all our lives to believe the lie of what we have to do, what we have to think, and who we are. And the most important spiritual battle is to believe what God has said about us. And God has said to every single one of us who have accepted Him by faith, if we have given our life to Jesus Christ, if we have admitted that we are sinners and we're lost, and the only thing that can save us is the blood of Jesus Christ, and we have asked for His mercy and grace, then God has come inside of us, and His Word says that His Spirit dwells within us and that He has given us a spirit of sonship, that we are His sons. That we are co-heirs with Christ. That we reign on thrones. That every spiritual blessing in Christ has been given to us. That's reality, folks. That's the reality of the full-grown 10,000-pound elephant with the strength to go wherever God calls him to go. But Satan's in the back of her mind whispering, "You can't move that stake. You've never been able to move that stake. Don't even try. It'll hurt." And yeah, it will hurt. It will feel like your very life is being torn away. In the book Prince Caspian, one of the Chronicles of Narnia, Eustace, thank you, I knew it wasn't Edmund. Eustace has become this horrible dragon. And he's think that he may be stuck in this dragon body the rest of his life. And so he comes to one day and he encounters Aslan. And Aslan, of course, is the great Christ God figure in the Chronicles of Narnia. And he comes to Aslan and they have this conversation by a pool. And Aslan tells him, "Well, you can take off, we can remove the dragon suit." And so Eustace is excited and says, "Oh, great." And so he begins tearing at his suit. And it hurts, it's painful. But he rips off a layer and the scales come away and he's so excited because he's making progress. And then he moves up to the pool to take a look. And the dragon's still there. And so he goes back and Aslan tells him, "You must dig deeper." And so he digs a little deeper and it's more painful and he sheds another layer. And he goes up to the pool and he's still a dragon. And so finally, in despair and desperation, he turns to Aslan and Aslan asks him, "Do you want me to remove the dragon suit?" And Eustace says, "Yes." And he's thinking in his mind, "But is it going to hurt?" "Oh yeah." And so Aslan comes up and with his mighty lion paws, he digs deeper than Eustace could ever imagine. So deep that the very core of his being hurt. He thought he was going to die. And yet when Aslan was through, he stepped over to the pool and he saw his reflection. And it was him. Only if you know the story, it wasn't really him anymore. It was a new Eustace. And folks, that is such a powerful image of what happens to you and I. Is that we come to Jesus Christ with all our shame, with all our guilt, with all the bondages that we are wrapped up in, and we try to take them off. And all we can take off is the very first outer layer. And even when we dig deep and we dig enough that we think it hurts and that we cannot dig any deeper, the scales are still there. And so then we submit in desperation to the Spirit of God. And we say, "Okay, God, you dig as deep as you need to. You tear off of me whatever needs to come off." And it hurts. And Satan is there whispering, "He's not good. This is going to kill you. You are going to die. Take it back." And so many times we do. But when we allow God to do His work, He peels it away. And at the core of the dragon is the real us, the real me, the real you. And the real you and I is who we were created to be in the first place. And it's the Holy Spirit of God living and working within us. It is the redeemed heart that we've been looking at in the spiritual formation groups. It's the cleansed heart, the new heart of flesh that replaces the heart of stone. It's the new person that we can begin to trust. And we can begin to walk in the grace and the freedom and the power of the Spirit. And so this morning, I believe that Jesus has asked me to call you to let go of the ball and chain. That whatever it is, or maybe I should rephrase it, whatever you think it is right now, He asks you to lay it on the altar. And that tomorrow, not pick it up again. Because that's the other weird thing, is that sometimes we lay it down and we walk away. And it feels so weird walking without it that we don't know how to act, so we go back and we pick it up again. Because you know what? It's going to feel weird for a while. I use this illustration in group a lot of times, but I was driving one Saturday morning and they had sports radio, was a golf show, and I just didn't push a button because I'm not a golfer. I hate golf. I don't even watch golf on TV. But the guy was talking about how it was a golf instructor, and he was talking about that whenever somebody comes to him and he works with them, first thing he does is he starts with their swing. And the first thing he does is he shows them how to improve their swing and swing differently. He says, and invariably, the person will try it his way, and they'll swing it, and they'll hit it, and they'll say, but man, that feels really awkward. I want to go back to the way I'm used to doing it. And so he tells them, well, are you happy with the results you've been getting in the old way? Well, no. Then why do you want to go back to it? You see, everything new that we do feels awkward at first. It feels like we're forcing it. It feels like it's not right. It's not good. But if we want it to be different, we have to be willing to work through the awkwardness and trust the teacher. Trust what God is saying to us in our spirit. Trust what God is saying to us in His Word. And walk in His freedom. We're going to sing the song again. And as we sing, I want to just encourage you to claim it. You know, I'm not one of those name it and claim it people. But I think this is one of those places, one of those passages that we need to claim. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. You don't have to depend on fear to keep you in line. You don't have to depend on your addiction to make life good. The Spirit of God brings freedom. And so as we sing this song, if there is anything that you want to lay down, maybe God's calling you to not just lay it down privately, but to lay it down with the people here today and to experience more of God's embrace through the embrace of your brothers and sisters in Christ. Let's pray before we sing. Dear God, I don't know what you want to do today. But Lord, I know that there are a lot of burdens being carried in this room right now. And they're illegitimate burdens, Lord. And Lord, I know that even as I say that, Satan wants to come in and pronounce condemnation because we're so stupid that we believe the illegitimacy of it. But Lord, that's not what you're wanting to do. Your Spirit, Lord, brings conviction, not condemnation. And your Spirit, Lord, wants us to see the stupidity of carrying this ball around, but not so that we can beat ourselves up more, but just so we can lay it down and walk with you. And so, Lord, this morning, I just ask that you give us courage, that you give us faith to walk with you, to hear the cry to go to the battle, knowing that we may die in the battle, knowing that we may never see the victory, but yet knowing that the victory is there, and knowing that life in the battle, no matter how bloody, no matter how painful, is so much more life than the life of running and hiding and carrying that ball and chain with us. So Lord, I just pray that this morning you renew our minds and give us the faith to believe that you have the power to truly set us free. Lord, Let freedom reign in this place. Shower us with your mercy and your grace. Give us the freedom, Lord, that comes from total dependence on you. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you want to be prayed for, just come up here and we'll pray with you.
Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. If you're tired and you're thirsty, there is freedom. If you're tired and you're thirsty, there is freedom. Freedom reigns in this place. Showers of mercy and grace falling on every face. There is freedom. Jesus reigns in this place. Showers of mercy and grace falling on every face. There is freedom. The Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. We lift our eyes to Jesus. There is freedom. We lift our eyes to Jesus. There is freedom. Freedom reigns in this place. Showers of mercy and grace falling on every face. There is freedom. Jesus, you reign in this place. Showers of mercy and grace falling on every face. There is freedom. Jesus, you reign in this place. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. Freedom reigns in this place. Showers of mercy and grace falling on every face. There is freedom. Freedom reigns in this place. Showers of mercy and grace falling on every face. There is freedom.